Morning, everyone. The first reading today is from Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34, regarding the birth and youth of Esau and Jacob. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds, they fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root and endures but for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Good morning. Annyeong haseyo. I am very excited to be here with you, not just because I'm helping my friend, Reverend Scott, have a holiday, but also because I am falling in love with your congregation. It's multicultural, hopefully intercultural. You're sharing that community space, the social status. We are on the cutting edge of positive change in the church. And I think our generations together, this century, this time, we have a role in learning how to live together in a better way, welcoming, listening, learning to support each other, making mistakes and learning from them, and trying new ways of being together that make all our lives rich with unexpected growth. So our first reading today, we've got that narrative story of two different people, two lines of a family coming together in the marriage of Isaac and beloved Rebecca. And also, we get the story of two different people struggling together in the sibling rivalry of Esau and Jacob, twins who were so different from each other that they represented different cultural groups. Even though they had the same genes, kind of came out a little different. Esau was red and hairy and loved hunting. He looked like the part of his family from Edom, a neighboring country where the cliffs are hard red soil, as red as the bowl of lentils his brother made. And perhaps a part of the family that was actually looked down upon as less civilized, less advanced culturally because of their nomadic ways and their hunting patterns. But Jacob, he preferred cooking with the women. Maybe more Semitic than Arabic, he listened to the stories and understood the politics of birthright, where the eldest gets a double share and the responsibility to care for vulnerable members of the family. Isaac, the dad, loved Esau the hunter. But Rebecca, the mom, loved Jacob. What about you? Do you instinctively prefer one of these brothers in this story to the other? Do you like the hunter or the more modern, perhaps effeminate male? The hungry one who demands food now, or the manipulative one who schemes and exploits his brother in a weak moment? My sympathies are with Rebecca, the mom, who asked God deep questions about her life and her children. Imagine the challenge of parenting those boys who were wrestling together, grasping and pulling, kicking and complaining, even before they were born. Sometimes parenting feels that overwhelming and hopeless. But perhaps you are repulsed by the whole story. The book of Genesis is full of stories of very messed up people in a dysfunctional family with multiple wives and patriarchal lines. Why do we keep reading these stories as part of our scripture? Well, for years, I used to treat the Bible in a discriminatory, critical fashion. There were whole sections of the Bible I skipped and didn't read at all. Forrest, would you change? So please look up at the next slide up on the wall. This is an image of a Bible full of green and red sticky tabs. All the green tabs mark the passages that the person agrees with, and all the red tabs mark the passages the person disagrees with strongly. I laughed so hard when I saw this advertisement back in 2006. It was part of our United Church's Emerging Spirit campaign. I laughed and laughed because finally someone pictured my perspective on the Bible. My secret criticism was out in the open, and now we could really talk about the Bible. I'd been taught the Old Testament promoted a God of war and vengeance, and the New Testament portrayed our God of love. Two very different understandings of God, and I knew enough to go with the God of love. So why do we read the Old Testament? Well, okay. Thank you, God, for sending me to seminary. I study at the Vancouver School of Theology where, okay, I have learned something different from this. And now I do welcome all those challenging texts with the red tabs. They are that opportunity to wrestle with the Word of God and to see what's in the Hebrew Bible to learn from. That image was my old way of thinking of the Bible. So we can please move to the back. There we go. Thank you. Now God has planted different seeds in my life as I try to walk in other people's shoes. So at seminary, I learned from Reverend Dr. Patricia Dutcher-Walls, Pat, to question my own interpretive principles and to appreciate the diversity of many stories. Some of them ugly and harsh. And I was also taught to look for the contradictory text that ancient communities kept. They represent many ways of being faithful with God. For example, in this story, knowing the end of Jacob and Esau's wrestling for the birthright makes a difference. It looks like Jacob wins, and he cheats his brother, and he gets the inheritance. But then he runs away in fear for his life, and Esau is left in charge with the full inheritance. Where's Jacob? He's taken off. But as two mature adults, they each establish their own lives and families and wealth, and Jacob returns not needing any inheritance. So in some scenes, it looks like it's okay to cheat your brother or lie to your father because you are specially chosen. But with this short part of the narrative story in context, now instead, we can acknowledge the challenges and the struggles with our brothers and sisters, with our larger multicultural families, with our neighbors. We all want enough wealth to thrive and support our families. But what is just? How do we share the wealth of a place in our changing communities? How do we make room for each other on the board? How do we deal with the conflict and the misunderstandings that will happen? Instead of becoming another war zone like Israel and Palestine, instead of internment camps and residential schools, how do we in Canada, in our Surrey United Church community, live and worship together peacefully despite our mistakes and misunderstandings? So here's another beautiful seed, an interpretive principle about scripture. This is from a theologian and a poet, Gregory the Great, back in the 500s, a long time ago, 500s. Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough here for the lamb to go swimming, but deep enough over here for the elephant to swim. So some books in the Bible, like Genesis, they're full of narrative stories, which I really enjoy, particularly as a librarian. I love the stories. But other books in the Bible use different styles and forms, wisdom teachings, prophecy. Today, in Matthew, we get a parable. There are a lot of parables in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to hear them over worship this summer and fall. This parable today, the parable of the sower and the soils, it's the first of seven parables in the Gospel, according to Matthew and his community. A parable puts two different things side by side, kind of like an ESL conversation, to compare them. The original Greek word parable, it's related to parallel and parabola. It sets up a simile, a comparison. This is like this. And two things are thrown together, and it engages our mind in a new way. A parable teases the mind into active thought. That's what C.H. Dodd says. He's a modern theologian. So today, our lives are thrown together with the idea of soils and seeds. Like a zipper, our lives are zipped together and compared to soil and seeds, joined together to produce deep inner questions. Are we spiritually growing? How are we nourishing our spiritual growth? Are we preparing our soil? Are we pulling out the weeds? Are our lives rocky ground and barren soil? Do we produce things of value? Well, I read a story of an old man. See, I go back to the stories. I really like stories. I read a story of an old man. He passed away, no family. The funeral home calls for a minister, and they prepared a tiny service. Imagine the minister's shock when they couldn't find parking outside of the funeral home. There were so many out-of-state license plates on the cars. There's a line at the door, and when the minister went around to the side door, the funeral director was rushing around, setting up chairs for hundreds of people. The warm room was packed with people, as were the side rooms. And the minister listened to person after person getting up and speaking. He learned that the man was a legend in Alcoholics Anonymous. He'd been a professional baseball player, but his career had washed out early, drowned in drink. Everyone gave up on Vic, except God. God planted seeds that took root inside him, giving him the determination to stay sober for 55 years and gently testify to the challenge and the hopeful possibility of a significant harvest. Vic fed people from his farm. He helped with tuition. He touched others with a gentle and generous help. At 30, Vic was a ruined field, but at 85, his life yielded a hundredfold harvest in the people who came to say goodbye and who came to tell their stories of a man's kindness, generosity, and the seeds of hope he planted in others. So contemporary theologians, they like to notice multiple understandings of parables. This is the perfect time to walk in someone else's shoes. What's it like to walk in the doors at Northwood for the very first time? What's it like to wonder if your kids are going to be too loud or too rowdy or move too much during kids' time? What's it like to sit alone in the back and not have anyone talk to you and wonder if anyone will? So to walk in someone else's shoes, that's an expression. It's shorter than a parable, but it offers the same challenge to rethink a situation from a different perspective. If you were in my shoes, you would understand differently. Let anyone with ears listen. That deep listening, it involves discernment, compassion, and intent. Our Gospels were written in Greek, and the word for listen, I can't even pronounce it. But it's actually a verb that's defined as hearing, to hear, to heed, or to obey. We need to listen to the teaching of Jesus, not only to understand, but also to act on it. It's time to do some gardening, preparing your soil, watering your spiritual growth, and pulling out the ugly patterns of weeds that prevent the growth. Next week, I hope we will hear other stories, other voices, your stories of your spiritual practices and interpretive principles with the Bible. Let's end with a prayer.